All here on the second snowy day of the year. So I don't know how much we got out there, but it's more than enough. I got some nods going, and I'm sure some of the kids like, no, more snow, because I know Renly went out and played yesterday in it and she had a great time. So, but oh, to be a child again, right? And not know the bothersome of cold when you're outside playing in the snow. But you know, I was coming to church this morning, and there's a picture in there, Blake, down at the bottom, of what I saw this morning outside the church. And I took a picture of it quick, if you want to throw it up. It's down in the graphics area in the announcements. And sorry, I didn't tell him earlier. This is kind of, I'm calling an audible, so any football fan will understand that. So anyway, but this is what I saw this morning coming to church. This is the way the Lord greeted me as I was driving up here, and the sun was coming up, and it was just barely getting above, and I thought to myself, you know what? What a comfort, because Jesus is welcoming me to church this morning. And this is what I saw. And I thought to myself, I know the Lord is here, and I know He's comforting me, because, well, it wasn't too long after that where I couldn't see the sun anymore. And it was a very special picture for me this morning, and I got to take that. It's a comfort knowing that Jesus is welcoming us into His day, and just any day into our life, that He is always there. You know, there's many traits that we look at in God which give us great comfort, isn't there? Think about the traits of God and what you know about Jesus and those traits that are just so very comforting when we think about it. You know, we think about, like, forgiveness. John's first letter that he wrote in the first chapter, verse 9, it says this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, right? So we think about the trait of forgiveness, and it's a comfort to know that we can be forgiven, that God is here to forgive us. Another trait that I look at is God's mercy. Do you know God's mercy in your life? If you need a scripture to go with that, turn to 1 Peter. Peter's first letter in chapter 1, verse 3, where Peter said this. Well, let me get to it, and I'll tell you what he said. He said, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Our Lord and our Savior gives us mercy by His rising from the dead, that we can know the mercy of God because of Jesus. Another trait I look at with God that comforts me quite is, well, His grace. Do you know God's grace in your life? Have you felt God's grace in your life? If you don't know what I'm talking about, in the book of Romans, it speaks of God's grace. The book of Romans, it's right after Acts, and it's in the third chapter. In verse 24, if you beat me there, I'm glad. Where mine says, this is what verse 24 says, "And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Those traits that I'm talking about, forgiveness, mercy, and grace, that come from our Lord and our Savior, that come from our Father in heaven, that come from God, all come from one aspect of our Father, a trait, an attribute, the character of God, and that's His love. All of those, the grace that you can receive, the mercy that is extended, and the forgiveness of all of our sins comes from the depth and the access and the nature, the attribute of love from God. And if you need a verse that gives you concrete footing on the love of God, you can go to John 3:16, right? And what's it say in John 3:16? It says, "For God so loved the world," right, "that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." This is something that God holds deep within inside of Him, a love for a world. For God so loved the world. He loves all the world. Not just singular aspects of it. He loves the entire world. He made the world, and He's going to love the world, right? And this love is extended to everyone, to all of His creation. This love is extended out to everyone, not just specific people that He picks out. No, everybody can be a recipient, and everybody should feel the love of Jesus in their life. This is what God has set up, so that people can come and know that He is God. And thinking of these things, of these traits, and thinking of the attributes of God gives us great comfort. Well, it gives me great comfort. Because what God has done in showing these attributes and showing these traits and loving the world, they signify withholding of due punishment for me. And I hope they signify a withholding of due punishment from you, because we believe in our Lord and Jesus Christ, that we can be saved, and the punishment that we are due is withheld, that we are extended mercy, that we are extended grace, that we are extended forgiveness because of His love. But there's even something beyond that, something bigger beyond that, that gives me great comfort in knowing my Lord and my Savior, and that's His sovereignty. Sovereignty is a big word. Sometimes it's a very misunderstood word, that we call our God sovereign. And what does that mean? It means that because of the natural consequences of His omniscience, because of His omnipotence, and because of His omnipresence, that He is sovereign. Because He encompasses all those things, because He's all-knowing, all-seeing, because He's all-powerful, because He's everywhere all at once, means that He's our sovereign God. It means that He's in control. He's the guy in charge. And whether you think about it or not, that gives me great comfort. God has supreme authority over everything, complete and final. There's no question about it. You cannot bargain with God and say, okay, God, I'm going to give you this if you give me this. That's not the way it works. He's in complete control. He has control over all creation, all of it. From the smallest molecule that you can actually see, that scientists look for all over, the atoms, the neurons, whatever it might be, those fancy words that they have in science, from the smallest bit of that to the largest creation part of the universe. God's in charge over that. He controls it. It's His to do with what He pleases. That's God's. And that means that if He's in charge of a thing, that He's in control, that His plan, that His purpose will be accomplished. His plan and His purpose will be accomplished. And you know what that plan and purpose is? That plan and purpose is so you can have salvation. The plan and purpose is all of that sovereignty is so that you, me, all of us can have hope. Have hope in this world. Have hope in our life. That we would know hope inside of ourselves, because we have a God who's in control and He's always going to be showing love and mercy and grace in His life. He wants to show that to everybody. That's who our God is in His sovereignty. He's a source of hope. You know, I remember reading in the book of Isaiah that God was talking to Isaiah, and He was trying to explain to Isaiah who He was. You guys know what I'm referring to in the book of Isaiah? If you got your Bibles with you, your app, grab that a second and turn to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to see what God says about Himself. This is what He says about Himself in chapter 46. I want you to turn to chapter 46. And if you're there, I want you to scoot your finger down to starting with verse 9. Chapter 46, verse 9, and actually verse 9 and 10. He says this. He says, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." This is our God. This is God explaining Himself, who He is, to Isaiah and to the lands of who He is. He says, "I am God. I am God. There's none like me. I know the beginning from the end. I make it known." He says, "My purpose is going to stand." That means my purpose, my plan for this creation will come to fruition. I am God. And even there was a time that Job, remember Job? He was having a hard time, right? He probably went through some of the most troubling times and tribulations that of any person ever, anywhere. What he had lost, but even he himself knew who God was. And this is what he said about being God. He says, God, you can do all things. I know you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. This is Job. This is a guy who's supposed to be, well, he's supposed to be mad at God. That's why all these things had happened to prove the point that Job would not worship God. But even Job said this. He says, I know you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. And this is after God had revealed himself to Job and was telling him, this is who I am. This is who I am. Our God is ultimately in charge. But what does it mean for God to be in charge? What does it actually mean that for God to be in charge of everything? A lot of times our misconception about what his sovereignty means that he causes all things to happen. This is a modern misconception of the world that our God is ultimately in charge. He's sovereign over everything, so everything happens because he wants it to happen, because he makes it happen. That is wrong. Our God does not make everything happen. Yes, he will allow some things to happen, but our God, in his supreme authority, in his sovereignty, means that he doesn't have to exercise his sovereignty. Does that make sense? When this person is in charge, they don't always have to do everything. You got a boss at work? Does your boss do everything at work? Or does he? Sometimes they just say, okay, this is what you're going to do, and they allow you to go out and do it. Sometimes you do it incorrectly, sometimes you don't. But when you're in charge, means that you get to exercise your authority, and this is what God does. God exercises his authority when he needs to exercise his authority. And it's a comforting thing, because if he didn't do that, then you would not have free will. Your free will means that he does not have a dictatorship. Your free will means that you get to choose things. God does not make us do things that we don't want to do. Think about your life. There's a time that you didn't want to do something. Did God make you do it? It may seem like he pushed you in a certain direction to do something, but ultimately, did you get to choose for yourself what you wanted to do? That you got to live your life exactly the way you wanted to live your life? That, God, I don't agree with you. I'm going to go out and do this instead. And then you went out and did that. And then, well, it may have been bad. It may not have been bad. You're the judge of that. But God will not make you do things that you don't want to do. But God, in his supreme authority, knowing free will, is also there to let you make the choice on whether you want to follow him or not. He doesn't make you follow him. If he made you follow him, that would just be like, well, a planet full of automatons that nobody ever had a choice to do anything. But God doesn't want anybody to perish outside of his will. He wants everybody to be saved, to everybody to believe in Jesus, but he won't make you do that. In fact, I think it was Peter in his second letter where he talked about not wanting anyone to perish. That he wants everybody to come to repentance. And because of that, well, he has real patience. I know he had real patience with me. Perhaps you can think about your life and think about the patience he had with you. That he does not want anybody to perish. He wants you to come to redemption, to repentance, but he won't make you do it. Even though he has the authority to do it and he can make you do it, he won't do it. But yet there are going to be those people who are, well, they're going to perish outside of his will. Even though he doesn't want you to, there are people that will choose that, and they will perish outside of his will. There are those in this world who will not come to repentance. There are those in this world who will resist God's will resist His authority. There are those people in this world that will refuse Jesus and the opportunity for redemption that He extends to them. Now, if we had an all-sovereign God that made you do everything He wanted you to do all the time, and that everything was under His control, and every bad thing, a good thing happened because of Him, well, you wouldn't get a choice. He would just save everybody. And it seems like a very good idea that, well, it'd be great if God could just save everybody. But God, in His wisdom, in His knowledge, knows that if somebody truly loves you, what's the saying? What's the saying go? If you truly love someone, let them go and they will return. This is the way God looks at things. He says, if you truly love me, I give you the free will to choose me. Even though I'm in control of everything, even though creation was my imagination. This is the Lord speaking. He says, I'm going to give you a choice on whether you want to be under my authority or not. To whether you want to recognize my sovereignty. And we as humans, we instinctively don't react well to authority. We like to buck authority. Especially when it's authority that goes against what we want. We say, no, you're just trying to run my life now. I'm going to go do what I want. So we work and we resist that. We don't like being told what to do. I stand up here as an example of that. When somebody tells me outright that what I need to do, it's like, oh, my first instinct is what? Oh, you don't tell me. That's just the human nature inside of us that we do that. We look at somebody else and say, well, they get everything they want. How come I don't have everything I want? How come I have to do this? And if you don't think that this resistance is built into being human or is part of our makeup, take a look at Adam and Eve. You got Adam and Eve, right? They were told not to do this. They were told not to eat of this forbidden fruit, the knowledge of good and evil, right? They were told not to do it. But they instinctively went against God's wishes. Now, we know that the serpent came around and the serpent added some in there. And, you know, he did his conniving and did all of his other things. But I think we blame the serpent a little bit too much sometimes because they still had a choice. Adam and Eve still had a choice on whether they wanted to follow through and do the thing that God said you're not supposed to do. Yeah? The serpent was there, but so were Adam and Eve, right? We like to express ourselves. We like to be able to do anything that we want to do, when we want to do it, the way we want to do it. There's probably one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. And you could probably think about what it is. Maybe you've heard it before, but it comes from Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 13. It says, where I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Most of the time, it's just somebody that quotes, I can do all things. I kid you not. When somebody brings up Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, most of the time, all I hear is the beginning of it. I can do all things. And they forget the latter part of it because they're trying to make it into, you know, signifying or making somebody else think that, well, God gives me permission to do this because I can do all things. And they forget the back part of it where it says, through Christ who gives me strength. And if we're doing things through Christ who gives us strength, that means we have to follow the character of Christ, right? That we have to live according to what Christ has involved in our lives. And He says, these are the things that I need you to do and things I need you to stay from. And I'm going to give you strength to stay away from the things that you shouldn't be doing. But we don't like that part of it, so we just kind of chop it off. We use the front part so we can go out and we can do whatever we want, when we want to do it, and how we want to do it. It's truth, folks. In fact, it's more than truth. It's honesty. It's what we do. And I'm not separating myself from anybody else in the human history of how I think sometimes, because that's instinctively how we think. We like to do, we like to live our lives according to the way we want to live our lives. Because we naturally don't like to think that we're reliant on somebody else. We don't like to look at somebody else as that I need them in my life. I got to have them in my life. There's a reason why Jesus tells us to come to him as a child, right? But as we grow up, we naturally work ourselves out of the way because, well, we become strong enough to do things. We develop a brain. We learn enough. We get knowledge and understanding, a little bit of wisdom that the Lord might give us. And we start living our lives according to the way that we think we want to or should live our lives. And then we become non-reliant on, well, anybody. Sometimes we almost want to think that we're non-reliant on anything. We don't like to have to be supported by others. But the fact is, we rely on others all the time. I rely on people all the time. I go to the grocery store, I relied on somebody to provide that food so I could buy it at the grocery store so I could take it home and my wife could make me a delicious meal. I relied on that. I relied upon her. I relied upon somebody to sew the clothes I have up here so I could go to the store and I can buy them. I rely upon somebody that makes a company so we can have electricity. Remember what it was like being without electricity for a few hours? You're reliant upon somebody to provide you with these things. Everybody is reliant on somebody for something. Even if you own your own business, you rely upon those people to buy your product so that you can have a business. You rely upon somebody. We all do. Now, granted, sometimes there's such a thing as over-reliance, but we have to realize that we need to rely on somebody. We have to have people in our life that we can rely upon. You know, God knitted it into our makeup that we needed to rely upon, well, him. But he also said, I want you to rely on somebody else. Why did God make Eve? Because Adam was supposed to have a helper. So he could rely upon somebody. So they could rely upon each other. Right? He said it was not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper, a suitable helper, suitable to him. This is the way God made us and how we're supposed to be in life. We're made to rely upon people. We're really made to rely upon God. God knitted us together in his image so that we could rely upon him. So that he would become an integral part of our lives. We are made in his image. Now, there's people out there, and sometimes, you know, I may think it myself that we like to think that we are God. But we're not. We're just made in his image. And because of that, we need him in our lives. He needs to be part of us. Because God extends everything to us that we need to live. God breathed life into you. He gave you the breath from his nostrils so you could live and breathe, that the blood could flow. He created a body that can sometimes, you know, most of the time heal itself. He created something so that, you know, a spirit inside of you, so that you could yearn for him. He created us to be yearning for him so we could rely upon God. And for myself, and hopefully you're joining me in this, I take great comfort in knowing I can rely on God. I take great comfort in knowing that he is our sovereign Lord. I take great comfort knowing that He watches over each and every one of us so that we can be delivered from the pit. He says, I love you enough to give you a son that if you believe in Him, that you would not perish. He extends everything to us. And we've come into times of trouble. He says, I'm going to give you my right hand to help you. He says, I'm going to take a hold of your right hand. He says, do not fear. I'm here to help you. That's our sovereign God. That's the one who's in control. The one who controls everything. And if He controls everything and He says, I'm going to give you my right hand and help you out of this one, you can rely upon Him that you're going to be safe. If you want to believe. And if you want to follow His will. So many times that we think about the misconception of understanding what sovereignty is, and we forget about God's infallibility. We learned about infallibility a little bit last week, right? What infallibility is. There's another word that we like to use sometimes. It's called inerrant for our Lord and our Savior. Inerrant, meaning without errors, meaning it cannot have errors in it, right? The Word of God is without errors. It's inerrant. Every word in here is true. There's nothing that, what do people like to say? It contradicts itself. Not if you know the Bible. Not if you read it wholly. Not if you understand it. There's nothing that is an error in these pages. And these pages have instructions for your entire life, no matter whether you're young and just born or whether you're, well, let's say older. Inerrant. But our God is even more than errant. He is infallible, which means that He is not even capable of making a mistake. And because of that, because He's not capable of making a mistake, because He's sovereign, means that I can live in great comfort in my life, and I have something even better than that, because that sovereignty, that infallibility of God gives us hope. It gives me hope. A hope for a future where I look at the world today and I have, I have no idea where it's going. I have no idea. Sometimes I scratch my head and just go, what just happened? But I find comfort and hope in the sheer fact that my God is sovereign. That I can find hope in knowing that He's got everything under control. I don't have to worry about it. That He takes me by the right hand and He leads me along and He takes the fear from my life. A fear about an unknown future. This is our God. This is the one who loves you so much that He sent His Son for each and every one of us. This is the one that has forgiveness laid out for you, that He has mercy for you, that He has grace for you. This is our God who is sovereign. And if we can follow a sovereign God that has all this stuff and gives us hope for a future and gives us eternal life beside, then why would we not want to follow Him? Why would we not want to have Him be a part of our life? He gives us hope that His plan of salvation will be kept. But in this, it involves us choosing to be active inside of His authority. We can walk outside of His, well, authority, which means we can walk outside of His will. But we have to be active inside of His authority. Salvation does not choose us. We choose it. And God chooses to let us choose. He gives you the right to choose for your life. And we can resist God. Even when He's sovereign, we can resist God. When we realize that His authority, His sovereignness is over everything, we can find comfort in that. We can find comfort because there are some things out in the world we can do nothing about. We cannot affect it. But God can. And we get the option, we get the availability to talk to God, don't we? that we can ask him for whatever we want to ask him. We can ask him anything. He says, don't come to me with just this, this, and that. He says, come to me with everything. And these things will iron themselves out according to his will. And we want to walk inside of his will, right? But we can ask him anything. Because we have a Lord who can and who does love us. And he always does what is right. And to me, this brings comfort to me. I love this aspect that I can lay my head down at night and I can sleep. I don't have to worry about a whole lot of things because my God is in charge. But we must be willing to be reliant on him for our comfort. Because if you're not, well, then you're putting in a lot of extra work that you don't need to be. So this is a moment where we take time to say, am I walking in line with God's will? Am I letting him be sovereign in charge of my life? And if you're not, well, here's an opportune moment for you to reflect on things. God is not going to make you choose him. He's just going to lay it out here for you. It says, take and eat. Says, but what you put on your plate is your choice. But this is what I'm offering. So this is a moment that you haven't chosen to have God in your life. Maybe now's the time. If you need to come back and say, God, I've walked away from you for a little bit of time, but I'm back now. We'll give your life back to him. Because it's all a purpose. It's all God's purpose. And his purpose is so you, I, all of us can have salvation. It's not withheld from anybody. The choice is always there for everyone. So as we live in God's will, we live in his world, when we understand and recognize his sovereignty, understand also that he loves you very much.
Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand.